Father, we open this book trusting and confessing that these are your words. That to trust these words is to trust you. To obey these words is to obey you. That you are who you say you are here in your words. And so this evening we pray, would you shine by your Spirit into our hearts? Carry your light-giving, life-bringing word into the darkness and into the death of our hearts. That as we hear you speak to us, we might truly know you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're into Leviticus chapter 2 this evening, so you can see that on page 102. And over these few weeks, we're working through just the first seven chapters of Leviticus to begin with, which is a section on ritual sacrifices. And then we're going to move on in a couple of weeks' time to the next section, which is about priests, and then on to some sections about purity and the Day of Atonement, and then onward through the rest of the book as this term unfolds. But as we come to this, let's read. So I'm going to read from chapter 2, verses 1 through to 10, if you want to follow along with me. When anyone brings a grain offering to the Lord, their offering is to be of the finest flour. They are to pour olive oil on it, put incense on it, and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priest shall take a handful of the flour and oil, together with all the incense, and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the food offerings presented to the Lord. If you bring a grain offering baked in an oven, it is to consist of the finest flour, either thick loaves made without yeast and with olive oil mixed in, or thin loaves made without yeast and brushed with olive oil. If your grain offering is prepared on a griddle, it is to be made of the finest flour, mixed with oil and without yeast. Crumble it and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your grain offering is cooked in a pan, it's to be made of the finest flour and some olive oil. Bring the grain offering made of these things to the Lord. Present it to the priest, who shall take it to the altar. He shall take out the memorial portion from the grain offering and burn it on the altar as a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the food offering presented to the Lord. So this evening we look at another of the rituals in Leviticus. And we're going to see that this one is about how to say thank you. It's about how to say thank you. Now, Leviticus can feel like deep weird, can't it? And it is. But it also isn't. Life is ritual. Life is habitual. Life is liturgical. We just have to learn how to read what we're seeing, to see how it forms our beliefs and how it expresses our beliefs. Let me try and give you a couple of examples from our life. Let me describe to you two religious sites in our culture and see if you can read the liturgy of them. Firstly, let me ask you to picture a rectangular piece of grass, fairly large. There are wooden poles protruding from the ground at either end of it. Around this grass, raging hordes gather. Sometimes they're shouting, sometimes despairing. Sometimes they're celebrating, sometimes they're frantic. Sometimes they're just silent. And they seem to be divided into two warring factions. They wear religious robes in differing colours as they gather for this pagan ritual on this site, it seems at least once a fortnight. As the ritual goes on, you notice the presence of TV cameras. And there are signs around the place that indicate that this religion has its own dedicated TV channel that enables the devout who aren't able to attend the ritual to share in it from the comfort of their own home. It seems also, as you watch most of the people, that there are a small number of people on this area of grass as well. They're occupying this central area, and they're pursuing some kind of spherical, or perhaps it's oval, object. What is it that you're seeing? What kind of religious ritual is this? Well, maybe it's rugby, maybe it's football, perhaps it's Quidditch, I don't know. But we can observe the scene and we can understand what's going on. We've learnt how to read the ritual of such a sporting occasion. Well, let me ask you to picture another scene. This is a cathedral-like building. You find them on the suburban outskirts of cities. It comes surrounded by a sea of tarmac to accommodate the vast number of pilgrims who regularly come to this site, day after day, as they do to a vast network of seemingly identical cathedrals around the world. You arrive, you park your vehicle, you enter into this blue and yellow looking building. You're welcomed and there's a map to orient you. And then you proceed into a series of, well, I guess we could call them chapels, which proclaim to you a vision of the good life. They tug at your heart. Inside, it's strange, there are no windows. Time seems to work in a very different way to how it does outside of this building. But you process through, you make your pilgrimage through this building. And then you discover that if you make a donation, you can take away some tangible part of this vision of the good life and put it into your own home so that you too can share in that experience without even going there. IKEA, of course. It's a compelling, formative, religious experience, isn't it? In our culture. Our experiences of life are liturgical like this. They're religious. We might not think of them in that way, and they don't look exactly like the rituals we're looking at in Leviticus. But they aren't as far removed from that as we might imagine them to be. And well, this ritual here in Leviticus chapter 2 is about how to say thank you. And because of the way the human heart works, I don't want to just stand here and tell you, well, this says you should say thank you. Because I need to get to why should we be thankful? To stand here and say, well, thankfulness is just simply what you must do, doesn't really cut it, does it? So let me, to try and set the scene, recognise that we're in the second chapter of a book. This chapter follows from the previous one, strangely enough. Let me try and run for you a previously in Leviticus kind of recap, just to set the scene for this ritual, because this ritual follows the previous one. Now, we've seen in the last 2 weeks, if you've been here with us, that this book, Leviticus, answers a problem. A problem that can be phrased like this: because of your sin, you can't come in. It's a book that answers devastating news for the people of Israel 3,500 years ago. They were rescued by God to live with him. He moved into the center of their camp. He said he would go with them. We saw that at the end of the book of Exodus. And yet, at that moment, they were faced with a big keep-out sign at his tent of meeting. They couldn't get in to be with him. We glanced ahead as we looked at that, and we saw that by the book of Numbers, the next book of the Bible, and indeed actually by the chapter 9 of Leviticus, it would be possible for human beings to meet with God in his tent. And Leviticus tells us how. The smiling God summons his people in chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord called to Moses from within the tent of meeting and spoke to the people who were there. And in the first ritual that we looked at last week, we saw that an Israelite sinner would walk from his tent in the camp. He would walk through the camp. He'd walk leading a bull or a sheep or a goat or a bird, depending on his financial circumstances. Not to take a walk of shame for his sin, but to take a walk of salvation, a walk into the smile of the smiling God. And there he would participate in a ritual that we saw in chapter 1 and was called the burnt offering. A ritual that, like all of these rituals, is both formative and expressive. Our rituals form our hearts, and our rituals express what is in our hearts. Sport does that. Forms our hearts, allows us to express our tribal identity. It's a unifying kind of experience. It shapes our desires, our longing for triumph, for purpose, for a story of how will the season go. Shopping does that too, doesn't it? Whether it's at IKEA or elsewhere, it's an expression of our desires for a particular kind of life, for beauty and goodness. It can also be an expression of the darkness, the greed and envy within our hearts. And it's definitely a formative experience. It draws us into a very tangible vision of what a good life looks like. And so it was for the burnt offering. It formed the Israelite sinners. They learned that they were sinners, and that God himself would be the one who could be their atonement in the death of the Lord Jesus, ultimately. And going through the ritual also expressed the Israelites' faith in God. And all would see that because Jesus died, this sinner could now come in. And the very bloody ritual that we saw showed us the sinner identifying themselves with a spotless substitute. One who would die the death that the sinner should have died, who would be taken apart, who would be burned up under the holy fire of God's wrath. And the sinner's naked soul was exhibited before God and before his whole community who watched this happening. And yet, by God's goodness, he would return back to his tent. he would know that he lived under God's smile. And we heard about that last week and we raised the roof in song because we couldn't help but express how good that is, how wonderful it is that God would provide for us in such a way. And in the book of Leviticus, God provides a way to say thank you as well. It's called the grain offering. An alternative we might describe it as, it's the hooray for Jesus ritual. It's the hooray for Jesus ritual. It's a way of saying thank you. Thank you is an interesting thing, isn't it? Saying thank you, it's an instinctive thing, isn't it? It's like a reflex to receiving a gift. Something that just wells up within us. Someone gives us something wonderful and we say, thank you. Saying thank you is also a really curious thing, isn't it? Something about how human beings tick, how the human heart works. About how we interact with other people doing something. Somehow necessitates a kind of response from within us. It's kind of strange, isn't it? That what you do for me might make me want to respond in a particular way. It's an instinctive thing. It's a curious thing. I think saying thank you is also a hard thing, isn't it? Sometimes we're ungrateful. Sometimes we're begrudging. Sometimes we just neglect to do it. And yet this is about saying thank you, forming us to say thank you and helping us to express our thankfulness. Well, that's a little bit of the scene setting for us. Just in case you're worried, we haven't looked at Leviticus 2 yet. We are halfway through my notes, so there's not hours ahead of us. Here's our map for where we're going then in chapter 2. Here's point one for you. Say hooray for Jesus by cultivating a Godward thankfulness. Say hooray for Jesus by cultivating a Godward thankfulness. And then point two, say hooray for Jesus by cultivating a generous life or generosity to others. So the first thing then, say hooray for Jesus by cultivating Godward thankfulness. As we've said, this ritual here follows on from the burnt offering. If we cut our camera angles differently in chapter 1, we'd see this Israelite sinner walking through the camp leading his bull to make the offering. And we'd notice that he's also carrying a bag with him. It's a bag of flour. Or perhaps it's a loaf of bread. He brings with him to make the burnt offering something that will enable him to make the grain offering as well. Now you can see that here in verse 1 of chapter 2. It's made of the finest flour if it's just flour. It's grain from his field, and it's been crushed into the finest powder. And in this ritual, in verse 2, he will give this to one of Aaron's sons, the priests. And we'll see more about them when we get to chapter 8 and 9. Notice there's no blood here. This is very different to the first ritual. Just a handful of flour, something very ordinary. And it's mixed with oil and with incense. And then it's presented, told it's called a memorial portion. It's a token of thanksgiving. Symbolized by giving, well, something from the fruit of this person's labors. Something of very basic, ordinary sustenance, day-to-day life. And the same thing happens, if you can see, down in verses 4 to 10. The Israelite could bring a bag of flour or they could bring a loaf of bread, and there are various forms of it described there. Of course, made from the same grain. Grain that has been crushed and then made into unleavened bread. We're told repeatedly there's to be no yeast in it. There's to be nothing alive in it, I think is probably what that's getting at. And then when this bread is presented, it's to be crumbled. It's to be broken. And whether the person brings crushed seeds or broken bread. We'll have a look at this in verse 2 and in verse 9. This phrase that happens again and again in Leviticus. This will be an aroma pleasing to the Lord when it's burned. It's not going to smell like burnt steak like the burnt offering did. No, this is flour mixed with oil, mixed with incense. So even just materially, it should smell better. But the point here isn't what it actually smells like to the human being. It's what does it smell like in the nose of God, if you can put it in those kind of terms. And what we're told is that it smells the same as the burnt offering. It smells the same as atonement being made for you. To the nose of God, this is delightful. It smells like the cross of Christ. It has the same aroma as God's provision of atonement in Christ. And this handful of crushed seeds this handful of broken bread gets offered up to God to say thank you. In picture language, it's an echo of the previous offering, the burnt offering. It's a tangible picture of the death of Jesus, a piece of broken bread. Not something that will make atonement, but that will remember it. It's a memorial portion. It's for remembering, and it's for proclaiming, for saying, this is what has been done for me. This is an act of cruciform praise made after the burnt offering. It's about thanksgiving. It's a way of doing it. So let me ask you, how's your worship life? How's your thankfulness? What does that look like in your life? Can you pray thank you? It seems as we read through the New Testament, it anticipates a life rooted and built up in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and described in these terms of overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. That thankfulness is to be cultivated both through formative ritual and through expressive ritual. You can grow in being thankful by praying, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, for atonement. Thank you, Jesus, you died for me. And thank you, Jesus, for all the good things that you give in so many different ways. Can you pray thank you? Do you do that? Is that a part of how you approach God? Do you know you have so much to be thankful for? Can you pray thank you? Can you sing thank you? Do you see the preciousness of gathering together and singing thankfulness to God for what he's done? Do you see the way that music unlocks the human heart? Both in formative ways. The things we sing tonight will get into you more than the things I say, because they're accompanied by music. It's just the way music works. And in expressive ways, there's something about music that draws out what's in our hearts, that enables us to say thank you in a way that words could say the same thing but would not carry quite the same depth to. And what a precious opportunity that we get to come and do that together. Can you sing thank you? There's something wonderful about being thankful together, isn't there? Tuesday just gone, I was at our Tuesday Fellowship's 20th anniversary celebration. I was thankful to be there. I was thankful to be able to express my own thanksgiving. I've only been part of 2 years of its history and only on a few occasions. But I wanted to express that. I wanted to be able to say, I think this is brilliant. I love that we do this. I love the opportunity I get to serve there. It was an expression of thankfulness from my point of view, but it was also a formative moment of thankfulness for me, as I sat with people who had been involved with it for long, long before I'd even heard of it. People I don't know. The stories of what God did in people and has done in people's lives. It formed me, it deepened my own thankfulness, even though I hadn't witnessed the things themselves. And I came to be more thankful as I participated in the ritual of a Thanksgiving meeting, as we had cake together, as we sang together, as there were balloons in this room. It was expressive and formative for me. So can you pray thank you? Can you sing thank you? Can you eat thankfully? Next Sunday evening as we gather together, we'll eat at the Lord's table. What a precious moment. Don't you long to do that more? It's a simple meal. And how interesting, it's a simple meal of broken bread, just like the grain offering. Broken bread and wine. It's a Eucharistic moment, a picture of the crushed seed of the broken bread of the Lord Jesus. And in some traditions called Eucharist, from the Greek for giving thanks, because that's what it's about. It isn't a table where we come to make an offering to God to atone for our sin. That's not what it's about. It's a meal of thanksgiving to God for having already done that, for having made atonement for us. Seems to me, if I can observe myself and us, that sometimes we're a bit somber in that moment. And there's a right place for that kind of reflection. There's a right place for confession of sin there. That's very, very appropriate. But as we read the descriptions of that first meal, we find that Jesus gave thanks. as he ate it with his disciples. And there's so much to be thankful for when we come and eat the bread and drink the wine. Thankfulness formed and expressed in that meal. Thankfulness formed and expressed in making the grain offering here in Leviticus chapter 2. And thankfulness breeds more thankfulness. Do you find that in your life? Where do you say thank you? I didn't grow up as a Christian. And as an adult, I came to know Jesus when I was about 18 years old. And I recall the first time that I ate a meal where someone said grace before we ate. Let me tell you, I was confused. I was bemused. And I was a little bit amused as well. Thanking the person who had cooked the meal for me seemed entirely normal. I had spent my childhood being well-trained to do that. But I had never thanked God for food that was provided for me. What a great idea. What a brilliant idea to receive things from God who made everything and say thank you. Wonderful moment. Now, of course, saying thank you before a meal can be a dead ritual. But as we've said previously in this series, the form of that is meant to be filled with life. I remember attending a Christian conference once. Two guys came in late to dinner, and that knocked me a little bit. And then they frantically moved around the room, asking if anyone had said grace, as if these were somehow magic words that could only be uttered once, that couldn't be repeated, words which would make it okay to eat. Not thinking, it seemed to me, that they could simply sit down and eat thankfully. Maybe they could turn up promptly next time. You can spot the thorns and the idols in my heart as I recall that moment. Last week, as we looked at Leviticus chapter 1, we said that this chapter means speaking honestly with other people, that we can be honest about our own sin. And that we do that not to shame each other, but so that we can lead one another back to the cross of Christ. Back to see that God has made atonement for us, that our sin, however bad it is, has been paid for. Well, Leviticus 2 adds something more to that moment. That if we're to centre our lives on this good news in that way, then we also need God's way of cultivating thanksgiving. As we pray, as we gather, as we sing, as we receive his word, as we eat at his table, he says, cultivate thankfulness to God. Say hooray for Jesus by cultivating this Godward thankfulness. That's the first thing that the grain offering points us to. See what he's done and then express it. Take the opportunities to be formed to do that as well. So that's the first thing here in chapter 2 of Leviticus. Here's the second thing. Say hooray for Jesus by cultivating a generosity of life, a generous life. Do you notice that second part of the ritual here? The ritual repeats twice. There's the bit for grain and then the bit for bread. And then in both verse 3 and down in verse 10, we're told this. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the food offerings presented to the Lord. Here's the grain offering. It is a Godward thing, but it is also significantly materially horizontal as well. A handful gets burnt up as an offering to God, but the rest of it doesn't. What's going on here? We can say hooray for Jesus in a kind of person-to-person kind of way here. The sons of Aaron, the Levites, they were set apart to be priests for the people, to carry out this ritual life for the community, to enable them to go through these things that would point them back to what God would do for them in Christ. And to set them apart from that meant they didn't have their own land to farm. They didn't have the means to feed themselves. And so God provided this ritual, along with a number of others, to provide for them. This is a beautiful community ritual. You got to express your thankfulness to God, but you also got an opportunity to provide for the priests. Something that would be formative and expressive of thankfulness for the life of the community. Taking this same crushed seed, the same broken bread that you could burn up as an offering to God, and offering that to the priests as well. Now, what does that look like for us? It seems to me that primarily this gives us some kind of a natural picture of the Christian giving to gospel ministry, as we might call it. Giving money to set apart men and women to be gospel ministers and mission partners and to advance the good news of Jesus on a local, national and global kind of way, to use the language we might use. It's a cross-shaped way to be thankful. To be thankful for what God has done. And so to adorn that good news and to promote it to other people. And it seems to me that today that doesn't look so much like giving someone some bread. Probably looks a bit more like giving money, which is partly, I suppose, a way of being a bit more efficient, but it's also a recognition that we live in more of a retail economy than an agricultural one in our day-to-day experience. And also that the Levites got given land to live on. They had somewhere to live. But gospel ministers and mission partners tend to have rent or a mortgage to deal with. And so it seems to me that the grain offering presents some questions for us. It asks us, do you give to the church? Is part of your monthly or termly budget not just paying your own bills, but using your finances to fund gospel ministry? And the shape of that probably isn't putting bread in the minister's hands, but probably a standing order to the church that can then be allocated appropriately so people can buy bread for themselves. And for that, let me say thank you for the privilege of receiving from some of that, of being set apart to do the work of serving you this evening. I know I can express the same sentiment from the other ministry staff and the other staff and the mission partners of this church as well. Thank you. Thank you for expressing your thankfulness for Jesus in that kind of way. See, ritually giving, making that a habit in our life, can help to form our hearts to thankfulness. It's a good way of working that out. But it also can be an expressive thing. It's worth us examining the connection between our faith in Jesus and our giving. Do those two things join up? So I believe in Jesus. I'm thankful for him dying in my place. Is that connected to the resources we have? And as we think about that this evening, you might not be someone who gives at all. You might give reluctantly. You might have all kinds of questions about that. How does that relate to my circumstances? How does that relate to student loans? And let's be honest, very many of us here in this room are British. We don't like talking about money. But here's what Leviticus points us to. What we do with our resources is about thankfulness. And if we want to be thankful, then we need to engage not just our voices in song, although that's good to do, and our words in prayer, but to deal with the resources that God has given us as well. And money's just one way of expressing that. It's just one way of forming our hearts to be thankful. It's not about the amount of money. It's about the heart. One person could overflow with thankfulness, and all they can give is a penny. Another person could be full of greed, and they give £1,000, but it's not an expression of thankfulness at all. It's not about the money, it's about the heart. And here's the news that Leviticus teaches us, that the cross of Christ is our atonement. And that's a world-changing moment and a heart-changing moment that takes ungrateful people, ungrateful sinners, and turns us inside out and makes us thankful humans. Makes us thankful humans. The New Testament puts it in this language, in view of God's mercy, expect yourself to be formed and then even transformed from the heart. To learn a new rule by which to handle your resources. The rule of thankfulness. And here is gritty day-to-day stuff that involves your animals and your flour if you're a farmer, and involves your spreadsheets and your bank login if you're a 21st century person, as a way of taking the good news of Jesus and applying it into your life. What a thoroughly ordinary, gritty, concrete way that you can take the good news of Jesus and run it deeper into your life. That's one way. I think there's a secondary way here that we might apply this same principle of a gospel-driven thankfulness from this grain offering to hospitality. It's said, isn't it, that an Englishman's home is his castle. the liturgy, the rituals of this culture lead human beings in this country to retreat behind their front doors. And the good news of Jesus confronts every culture. I wonder if it might confront British culture with what we might describe as an open door, open fridge way of living. Now, I'm not going to suggest in what I'm going to say after this that anytime someone knocks on your door, you must let them in and you must share your food with them. But here's my question. What if we shared some more of our meals with others? What if we opened our lives up just a little bit more? You and I will eat 21 meals each in the next week. What if we shared just one more of those with some other people? What would that look like? What if we viewed our fridge and our table as ways to say hooray for Jesus? Is that possible? What would it look like for you to do that? Let me try and give you some examples. Our home group, we meet together and we eat every week. Instead of eating in our own homes, we meet earlier than most groups do. We meet at 6 o'clock in the evening. We include the kids. Frankly, it's chaotic most of the time. Some people have to turn up late because they can't get home from work by 6 o'clock. But I love it. It's brilliant. You might not want to do that. You might not be able to do that, and I'm really not saying you must do that. But let me commend it to you. Maybe that's something, or maybe there's some other version of that that you could do. What would that look like for you? Or maybe this, is there someone that you know who has to travel roughly past your house on their way home every day? Could you invite them to drop in for dinner on the way? We've done that occasionally. As I prepare for this, I've come to the conclusion I'd like to do that more. You can ask me about that in future weeks. Or could you eat with a colleague at work? What would it look like to do that? It seems to me many of us would describe ourselves as busy people, and we are, but we do all eat. So it's not a massive thing for us to share a little bit of that with other people, is it? And I don't mean having a lavish dinner party, just the same ordinary meal that you would have eaten already with other people. With people in the church, with people who aren't in the church, with neighbours, with colleagues, with other friends. It seems to me that Leviticus gives us some logic here. It provides for the gospel ministry of the priests. It also provides for people, the priests, who couldn't provide for themselves. Here's Leviticus giving us a logical connection. The gospel leads to thanksgiving, and that leads to a provision for those in need. Might we feed people who can't feed themselves? By funding gospel ministry, setting people aside to do that. And might we feed people in financial poverty who simply cannot feed themselves? And I wonder if there's an even deeper thing for our society. There's a significant relational poverty, it seems to me, in our culture. A social poverty. And might Leviticus 2 mean that with thanksgiving in our hearts, we could make plans to ensure that someone else doesn't have to eat alone again? Because more and more people do. You might. The person next to you might. And you might not be able to change that for every meal, but you could perhaps change it for some. What do we have here? The grain offering. It's the hooray for Jesus offering. It's heart-forming and it's heart-expressing. It's a way of saying thank you to God directly. Thank you for providing atonement for me. And it's a way of saying thank you to him on a horizontal level by providing for other people in various ways, by generosity. The good news of Jesus crashes into our lives. It messes everything up. And one of its most delightful fruits, one of its most beautiful religious effects, is to cultivate thanksgiving in people's lives. Leviticus 2 says, join up the dots. Will you ask God to make you more thankful? Will you pursue the kind of concrete, monetary and edible actions that could form thanksgiving as more of a habit in your life? Because that's what happened. That's what happened here in Leviticus chapter 2. The sinner whose naked soul got exhibited before his community, who was exposed by the cross of Christ, gets remade as a thankful human. And thankfulness cries out for expression. There's little worse, isn't there, than having received an abundant gift and having no way of conveying your thankfulness for it. Leviticus 2, God provides the means and asks us and calls us to pursue them. Well, let's take a moment to pray before we sing together. Let me give you a moment of quiet just to reflect. What does this look like for you? Father, we gathered and asked you to speak to us. And we find that we are ungrateful sinners who've been rescued by the love of a most generous Father. And in view of your mercy to us, would you change our hearts? Would you turn us inside out? Would you remake us as thankful people, as people who abound in thankfulness? Father, in the ways that we've considered this evening and in ways that we haven't even thought of, would our lives be those that proclaim, hooray for Jesus. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for all he has done for us. Amen.